The service is not even over, and I can say it's good to be here. I just always appreciate the opportunity that we have to, especially on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to be gathered together in a fashion like this, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, to be able to be with those of like precious faith. That's a blessing. Appreciate the mention me in prayer. That goes a long way, and I appreciate that very much. Appreciate the good job that was done, the scripture reading and the song service. You did a very good job in blending your voices together, and that makes preaching easier. I appreciate you being here, especially those that are visiting with us. We thank you for coming. We hope that we make you feel welcome and that you'll want to come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. I've just got to say that it's good to see some of our good friends here, Ray and Edie Collier from Indiana, are with us this morning. We appreciate them for being here. We've known them for a good number of years now. I don't know how many now, but it's been a good number. And it's always good to be with them. I first met them at Plainfield, Indiana. And also, Thomas' family is with us this morning, also from Indiana. And I think the first time that I met him was at Belleville. That would have been in 2007, where James Hahn preaches. His dad served as one of the elders there. I did a little preaching there. Now, a good friend with his uncle, Thornton Thomas. Thornton and Olga Thomas attend at Ellis, Indiana. And still talk with Thornton from time to time on the phone. He's always very encouraging, so it's good to have them with us as well. Appreciate all of you for being here. I just simply ask you to take your Bible out and make sure that what I say is right. I'm not the standard. It may very well be that I get something wrong. I won't do that on purpose. But if I get something wrong, the only way that you're going to know it is if you're following along with me, if you're paying attention to what I say. And then if you catch me in the back and you say, "Preacher, you missed the mark," you're not going to hurt my feelings. If you show me from the Bible that I've got something wrong, I'll just be honest about it. I'll repent of it, make correction of it from the pulpit, and never preach it again. That God be pleased with what I say. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 6, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" So I put the title of the lesson on the board, "What is man?" I want to share with you 10 things that man is in the sermon this morning. There's outlines of the sermon in the back. You're welcome to get one of those if you've not already got it. As we think about some things that the Bible says about man, we can all relate to these. I don't know if we've all thought about all of them, but all of us in this fleshly body can relate to the things that I'm going to talk about this morning. What is man? The first one I want us to think about is the fact that man is a created being, not an evolved being. I just recently talked to a member of the church who had the idea that God just kind of set things in motion and then kind of turned it over for evolution to kind of do its part. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. God created man, and all that we see, for in 6 days the Lord God created heaven and earth. Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 11 says. And so we are a created being, not an being that has evolved over eons of time. And there are members of the body of Christ. I'm talking about the church of Christ. That's the body, the church, who believe that evolution and Christianity, the story of the Bible, just kind of go in harmony together. It does not go in harmony together. You cannot believe the creation story as laid out in the Bible and at the same time believe in the theory of evolution. It's just impossible to believe in evolution and believe in the Bible at the same time. Man is a created being. Acts 17 verse 29. "As for as much as man is the offspring of God, we ought not think that the Godhead is like unto silver and gold," and so forth. We are the offspring of God. That is, God created us. We're here because God created all things, and that includes man. And I hope that all of us appreciate that. And so we need to understand, number one, that man is a created being. And there's not a one of us as an exception to that. We're here because God created us all. But also, we're a temporal being. We're not going to live forever. All of us need to learn and appreciate that, but especially our young people. I was young once. I kind of feel like I'm not too far removed from that, even though my kids think that I've always been old, but that's okay because I never remember my dad being young. But nonetheless, we're temporal. This life is going to be over, and sometimes we live our life as though we've got years and years and years. And that's not the case. I can very well relate to the idea that the older I get, the faster it goes. I can relate to the principle of having long days and short years. Life is fleeting. And the Bible teaches us, the living know that they shall die. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27. I don't know when I'm going to die, but it could be sooner than what I would like. And the same can be so with you. So don't ever think that when folks say as a rule that midlife is going to be about 40 years old or so, that's not the case. In a general sense, yes, the Bible says that the days of man is 80 or 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80, that would be 80 years. We are soon cut off when we fly away, as the psalmist declared in Psalm 90. But there's a lot of people who die young, whose midlife was the age of 10, whose midlife was even younger than that, whose midlife was the age of 20 or 15 or whatever the case may be. I say all that to say, don't take for granted that you're going to have tomorrow, because you may not, and I may not either. In fact, the psalmist declared, or the wise men in the book of Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, Proverbs 28:1, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I've related to you the incident that took place a good number of years ago, but just illustrates this so vividly. A good friend of mine and Tracy's, we were good friends with a couple in their 80s at the time. Both of them passed away, but as so often is the case, you come into the assembly and you have a conversation before the service. And this couple is two of the most humble people that I probably have known, among the most humble. And just before service began, she was sitting in her seat over on the right as you look out and talking to a group of the ladies. And I was behind her, just standing and talking to some others. And she put her hand on her chest and she said, I feel like something hit me in the chest. And maybe 2 minutes later, she laid over on her seat, gone. Amen. We don't know when we're going to pass away. A blessing to die among God's people, yes. But don't take it for granted that you'll have tomorrow. I want all of us to understand and appreciate that, especially our young people, and especially those who are among us this morning, not a Christian. You need to become one today. For tomorrow may never be. We are temporal, but also we are God-like. Man is a God-like being. Don't hear me say when I say that I'm saying that we are divine. That's not what I have in mind, as most of you know. But when God created all things, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, let us make man in our own likeness, in our own image. And so the Bible says, in the likeness of God created He them, male and female created He them. We are created in the image of God. That was never said about any of the animals. But man, an intelligent being, as I'll talk about in a moment, was created in the image of God. But also, we are a triune being. That is, we are composed of three parts. The world doesn't believe so. And there are religiously minded people who do not believe that man has a soul and a body, but only if you're saved. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that man has a soul that will last beyond the grave if you're lost, because they believe in the concept of annihilation. If you're lost, you just cease to be. You're annihilated. Well, there's all kinds of passages that will knock the props out from under that false doctrine. I think about the story that the Lord gave, a true story, when he talked about Lazarus and the rich man, Luke 16. Was the rich man lost? The Bible says as much when it says he died and in hell he lifted up his eyes. He was separated from Abraham and Lazarus, who was in the bosom of Abraham where he was comforted. But yet the rich man died in hell and lifted up his eyes, being in torments in a flame. And I think about passages like Mark chapter 9, where over and over he said, where the worm doth not and the fire is not quenched, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? Paul wrote to the church of Christ at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. The Lord said in that vivid judgment scene given in Matthew 25 and in verse 46, who shall be cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death, Revelation 20, 12 through 15. So there's a lot of passages that talk about the fact that if you're lost, you won't cease to be. You'll be eternally separated from God in a fire that never shall be quenched. But in writing to the church at Thessalonica, Paul penned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 23, he says, I pray that the God of peace shall sanctify you wholly, and that your spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Notice he said, your spirit, your soul, and your body. If that's not three, I don't know what is. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2:6. And when death takes place, pictured as a silver cord that is loosed, Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7, the body will return to the dust from which it was taken, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So we are comprised of intellect, a soul that will live for all eternity, that will continue to be for all eternity, and a body that will return into the dust from whence it was taken. And Paul penned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1, but if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. A house of God, a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1. And then as you think about all those passages that talk about the fact that we are created, I think about Zechariah chapter 12 and in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, that stretcheth forth the heavens, that formeth the spirit of man in him. God created us. Stretcheth forth the heavens. Created the spirit of man within him. Again, Zechariah chapter 12 and in verse 1. Well, not as the atheist would proclaim. Like the dog Rover, when we die, we're dead all over. And we just simply cease to be, and we just rot in the ground, and that's just the end of it. The Bible doesn't say that. A lot of people live their life as though it's going to be that way. But that's foolish living, to think that you'll never have to give an account unto God. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 talks about that. Enjoy your youth, but know thou for all this that God will bring thee into judgment. And then he talks about the judgment in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. A lot of passages talk about the judgment, but we are comprised of spirit, soul, and body. But also, man is a free moral being. We're talking about what is man. Man has the ability to decide for himself what he's going to do. Amen. And yes, I understand there are exceptions to that. Folks whose mental faculties don't work as properly. I understand that. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about folks who can decide for themselves. They have the ability, their mind works so as to allow them to do that. God created us that way. After His own likeness, we can hear information, we can decipher it, and make a decision based upon that information. And we do that every day of our life. Every single day of our life, we get up making choices. And it begins with the choice to get up. Am I going to lay here or get up? Am I going to go to work, stay at home? Am I going to go to worship or stay home? You're to be commended. You're here. You made the decision to come here. I hear the gospel. What am I going to do with it? obey it or reject it. No third option. No three ways about it. If you're here not a Christian this morning, you're going to either obey it or reject it. And if you leave here still a sinner, then you've made the decision to reject the counsel of God. Reject the opportunity. Reject the gospel of Christ. And if you're here and you are a Christian, you're going to decide when you leave here, am I going to continue to be faithful or not? And if we know not God and obey not the gospel, then we're going to be lost in a devil's hell for all eternity. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-9. And if we're Christians, we must be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2 and in verse 17. But we've got to make the choice. God created us to make the choice. He didn't force anybody. Sometimes people ask the question, it's a fair question, why is there suffering? I don't know that I can fully answer that to the satisfaction of everybody. But I know this, had there not been suffering, everybody would obey God. You can't have suffering without the other side. Not suffering. If there was just all goodness, well, no one would have a problem with obeying God. But you can't have good without evil, you see. We have both. We have good and evil. We have suffering and the absence of suffering. God didn't remove all the obstacles out of our way. He left the choice up to us. Joshua 24 talks about, if it seem evil unto you to obey the Lord, then obey the gods that were that side of the sea, as your fathers did. But as for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. It's a choice that all of us have. And I hope that if there's someone here this morning, not a Christian, that you will obey the gospel of Christ before it's everlasting too late. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want to be lost. The room is filled with people who do not want to be lost and want you to be saved and go to heaven when life is over. That reference is Joshua 24 and in verse 15. But we've got to make the choice. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Now he didn't make them not receive him. They chose to not receive him. Came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John 1 and in verse 12. So we're a free moral agent, but also we're an intellectual being. That goes hand in hand with the fact that we are created in the likeness of God. We have the ability to make the choice. We've got walking around sins. Now some people don't act like it. I'm sure we've all known people like that. Well, I've known people in the world that they're smart in a lot of different ways, but you just lay down a very simple Bible concept and you think that they didn't have two brain cells that would occasionally bump into one another. But it's so simple sometimes you have to have help to misunderstand it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's pretty simple. There is one body, one faith, one God, one Father, one Spirit, one hope of your calling. That's pretty easy to understand. Mark 16 and Ephesians chapter 4. But we have to make the decision, and we're smart enough to do it. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14. You got to use what God gave you. You agree with that?
Amen.
If other people can know the Bible, believe it and obey it, you can too. I believe you're capable of doing what everybody else is able to do. Now, we've got to qualify that sometimes. And I tell people, I believe you can do what other people can do if you have what they had to get the job done. And you got a mind as they had a mind, and if they can do it, you can do it. I've heard people for years and years say, I don't think I can obey. I don't think I can live the life of a Christian. Well, if other people did, you can too, if you want to. But really, at the end of the day, folks, we all do what we want to do. You agree? We do what we want to do, whether we obey or we don't. But also, we are frail. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 39, verse 4, if you'll open and turn to that passage. Psalm 39, verse 4. You say, "Preacher, are we really frail?" Well, if the Bible answer that. "Lord, make me to know my end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am." You know, it really takes very little when you think about it to snuff us out of this life. We're pretty frail. I used to work for a coroner's office for years, and man, it's pretty fragile. And this body is fragile. But we are weak many times. We are frail. And we need to understand that. Some people think they are strong as can be. When we're young, we think that nothing can hurt us. We are frail, and we need to be reminded about that. In the book of Genesis chapter 18, and then verse 27, as you think about this concept, this idea of how frail we are. Genesis 18, verse 27, "Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Do you consider yourself, view yourself in light of that? "I'm but just dust and ashes." Think of that. Frail. But also, we are a subject being. We are to be in subjection to really a number of things. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, there's a lot of passages that talk about being in subjection. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" We are to be in subjection unto God. And passages teach that wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. "Let every soul be," and that would be Ephesians 5:24, "let every soul be subject unto the higher powers," that are, we have got to be in subjection to civil authority. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. "Paul them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready unto every good work," Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Children are to be in subjection to the parents. "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right," Ephesians chapter 6. "Submit yourselves one to another," in Ephesians chapter 5. And then he talks about the wives being in subjection to their husbands. Before that he said, "Let every one of you be in subjection to one another." We are a subject being. And we need to recognize that. We are a duty-bound being. If I were to ask you for a passage that says that we are a duty-bound being, what passage would you give me? Well, we probably all think about Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In the book of Ecclesiastes, over and over, he strove to understand and make sense of life. And he kept talking about under the sun, under the sun, under the sun, and all is vanity and vexation of spirit, grasping at the wind, is what that phrase means. He couldn't understand it. "I got me men singers, women singers, I got all these things, all these possessions, and it was still all vanity under the sun." And ladies and gentlemen, when we view things and we try to understand the meaning of life only in view of under the sun, we'll never understand it. And the world tries to do that. But it's not until Solomon the wise man set his eyes above the sun could he come to the conclusion that is set forth in the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Well, that doesn't make sense to me, except I view that in light of the next verse. You see, it doesn't make sense to me. Why come to worship? Why obey the gospel? Why live faithful to God? Why do good unto every man? Galatians 6 and then verse 10. Why not be weary in well-doing? Galatians 6 and then verse 9. Why be steadfast? 1 Corinthians 15, 52. And the list goes on. None of that makes sense except in light of what the next verse says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or bad." Serving God only makes sense, really, in light of the fact that there's a pending day of judgment. that helps get it into focus and helps us see why it's important to get up off the seat of do nothing, stop whittling on the stick of do less, and serve God so that we can go to heaven when life is over. Not be complacent. In fact, before I forget to mention, we're going to continue our series of lessons, major lessons from the Minor Prophets, and we'll be in the book of Zechariah tonight, or Zephaniah rather, tonight, and have a lesson about that. And one of the good lessons from the book of Zephaniah is a lesson of the danger of complacency, idleness, doing nothing. We need to be doing what God would have us to do. Here is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5 and then verse 3. Well, now I've got something to boast about, Thomas. Can I boast now? I've done everything God said to do, therefore I've got big head. I have to bust out to make the door wider so you can get me out of here. Think about Luke 17 verse 10. When you have done all that is commanded of you, say, I'm a profitable servant. I've only done that which was my duty to do. Now think about the significance of that statement. If it were possible that you could do every single thing that God said to do, Jesus said, when you've done all that was commanded of you, say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which was my duty to do. If I could live perfectly and keep everything God said to do, nothing to boast of, because I've only done that which I should have been doing to begin with. That would keep us humble. All of us. Duty bound. Last point. We are a God-dependent being. In answer to the question, what is man? We are dependent upon God. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It lieth not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Great words of Jeremiah 10, verse 23. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, that we are His offspring. Acts 17 and in verse 28. In Him we live and move and have our being. Without God, we're nothing. You agree? Should you be in the audience this morning, not a member of the Church of Christ, that is, you're not in the family of God, you're not a Christian, why not become one? Well, it's just as simple as can be to become one, because we do what they did in the New Testament. If we do what they did, we'll be what they were. Simply a Christian. What do I have to do, preacher? You hear the gospel. Every example of conversion began first by them hearing the gospel, hearing the truth. You can't hear false teaching and obey the truth. You need to hear the truth. So the faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believe it. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. Repent of your sins. Change your mind about what you've been doing. I don't mean feel sorry. That's not what repentance is. Repentance means a change of mind that results in a change of action. A lot of people are sorry about what they do, but they never change. For godly sorrow leadeth thee to repentance, not to be repented of. Paul wrote, without repenting, we'll perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that? Willing to make that good confession in front of those present today? And then be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. To rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4. He'll add you to the church of Christ, Acts chapter 2 and then verse 47. Then you go on your way rejoicing, having been added to the family of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 6. Preacher, I have done that, but I've not been faithful. I've not been steadfast. I went back out into the world, out in the world of sin. I've been living as I should, but I want to come home. I want to be restored and straighten all that up and once again be right in the sight of God, my Father. Remember the prodigal son?
realize after we riotous with him, wasteful with him, he realized he had it better with his father. He said, I'll go back home. And his father received him home. God will receive you home. You can make confession as you repent of your wrongdoing, your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. He's faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1:9, we'll pray with you and for you. No reason to delay. Come right now.